There was a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she'd been given 3 months to live. She was told by the doctor that it was time for her to go home and get her things in order. And so she did, and one of the things that she did is she began to think and plan her last hurrah, her memorial service. She began to write down the songs, the scriptures. She even thought about the outfit she wanted to be buried in. And she called her pastor to come over. And so she told the pastor everything that she had planned and what she wanted. And he was just about ready to leave and prayed with her. And she said, oh, one thing I forgot. It's very, very important. She said, I want to be buried in my casket with a fork in my hand. The pastor, his eyes got about like saucers, you know, he couldn't believe what he's hearing. And she said, that surprises you? Yeah, I don't understand that. She said, in all my years, I've attended church potlucks and socials, and here's what happens. When they clear all the main dishes or the main courses, sooner or later, somebody leans over your shoulder from behind and says, keep your fork. Save your fork. And that means there's something real good that's coming. Not like some sloppy jello or stuff like that, but a rich velvety chocolate cherry cake or a deep dish apple pie. That's what's coming. Keep your fork. And I just want people to go by and see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to ask, hey, what's with the fork? And then, Pastor, you tell them. Keep your fork. The best is yet to come. Oh, man, I'm prepared. I got the biggest fork that I could find in the drawer at home. Ruthie saw me slip this into my pocket. She said, you better get that back home, David. Keep your fork. The best is yet to come. This is a believer's hope, my friend. The pastor's eyes, he heard this. He welled up with tears. He knew this would be one of the last times that he would see this woman before his death. But he also knew that this young woman had a hope and understood what heaven was going to be like far better than a whole lot of people. She knew that something better was coming. And sure enough, funeral came, memorial came, and people went by the casket and they stopped. They looked, they stared. They said, what's with the fork? And the pastor was able to tell them that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, my friend, the best is yet to come. It's an expectation of something good that is to come. How good is this hope? Your Christian hope is just as good as Jesus Christ. Your anticipation of the future lives or dies with Jesus. If He is who He said He was, then you can spread your wings, my friend, and you can soar. The best is yet to come. Now, when we have faith in God, we claim His promises because they give us hope for the future. And when Christ becomes your Savior and your Lord and you're following Him, that means that God is in control of the future. You don't have to worry about it. You can become excited about it. Why? What have we learned? Well, it's a blessed hope. We've learned it's an awesome hope. We've learned it's a comforting hope, a joyful hope, an amazing hope, a lasting hope forever and ever. It's a living hope right now. And let me tell you what, because it's a living hope, it's empowering. If you experience this kind of hope, it will change you. How? Well, how does this hope make a difference in my life? Three ways. You know what hope is ultimately? Ultimately, it is a confidence in God and in what He tells us. You come to know Him. You come to trust Him. Hope doesn't arise from your desires or wishes. It arises from God. And that's why King David said it right in Psalm 39:7. He said, my hope is in You, Lord. That's what God wants each one of you to be able to say. Lord, my hope is in You. And when you're able to say that and your hope becomes real and personal, here's what you're going to find. First of all, this kind of hope is going to bring us comfort when we go through tough times. I want you to find this little book of the Bible. I know you haven't made it your favorite, but if you find Jeremiah, it's the little tiny book just to the right of Jeremiah, Lamentations. And I want you to find it. Someone said this is an elegy written in a graveyard. And that was kind of the situation. In fact, I want to give you the background, because I want you to see that this hope will give you comfort in your tough times, just like it did God's chosen people of yesteryear when Babylon invaded Israel and Jerusalem was captured and razed, and there it was laying in ruins, thousands of Jewish people taken captives. The conditions were beyond imaginations. How would you cope with something like that? Suppose a foreign power invaded and destroyed the United States of America. Suppose that churches like this one were ravaged and all the women and children were violated. What would you do? Your hopes and dreams are destroyed. I think you'd feel like this. Notice how the book begins. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she, Jerusalem, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is what? None to comfort her. Not one. Turn over to chapter 2. Why did this happen to God's people? Why did this happen? My friend, you're going to see that their hopes and dreams were destroyed because it was the judgment of the living God, the God of Israel, upon them because of their sin and unbelief. They had turned away to idols. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. It was a judgment of God. They had turned away from him. But even so, it is not the end of the world for those who have fallen into sin. For those who are under the judgment of God, it is still not the end of the world. Why? There's hope. Why is that? Because of who the Lord is. Paul calls him the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Do you know who needs this kind of hope right now? It is the believers in Egypt at this very hour. And I want you to remember them. I want you to pray for the body of believers, the true church in Egypt. Because as we look at the world scene, it looks like history's going to repeat itself again. And what happened in Iran with the removal of the Shah and all that came into Iran could very well happen in Egypt. And then Israel would once again be ringed with terror. But I'm thinking, we have dear friends in Cairo who are missionaries there, undercover. But I want you to pray with me. Man, they need comfort in this time. In Lamentations chapter 3, why could they have hope? Why can the believers in Egypt have hope? Why can you have hope? Let me tell you why. No matter how tough the times are, it doesn't matter. Here's where your hope comes from. Here's why you can have it. Chapter 3, verse 18. Jeremiah writes through his tears, so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped from the Lord, that's gone. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. You know what that's like, don't you? Yet, this I call to my mind, and therefore, I have hope. What did he call to his mind that changed him? What was it? Next verse. Because of the Lord's great love, his chesed, his mercies, we are not consumed. Why? His compassions never fail. They are what, church? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so I say to myself, by the way, you ever talk to yourself? You should. Jeremiah did. Sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. And he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'm going to wait, I'm going to hope for him. Same word. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the deliverance, the rescue, the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be what? Hope. Why? My friend, because of God's character. God's character. That's what gave them hope. Look at God's character. Doesn't matter how tough your times are. He will never change. His great mercies and compassions are new every morning. That's who God is. His faithfulness is true today as it was yesterday. Nothing in your circumstances has changed. Look a little higher. God is still good, verse 25 says. He's good all the time. He still brings rescue and deliverance. Now, I can't completely understand the sadness of Israel and what they went through. But you know what? All of us, we know how empty life becomes when our sin cuts us off from fellowship with the living God, don't we? Yeah, we know that. And yet we can be restored. Because when we turn back to Him and turn from our sin, God will forgive us. And He alone will give us the refreshment of hope. Yes, hope is comfort that we receive from the Lord when going through tough times. Hope also does something else in our lives. Not only does it bring comfort, but it gives courage when we are disheartened and defeated. And if you're here today and there's been reverses in your life, and honestly, you're so discouraged. And when we are, we lose our perspective. We can't see things clearly anymore. We become emotionally confused. Job became emotionally confused. Elijah said, Lord, take my life. He became emotionally confused. Jonah, disobedient before God. God, I don't want to live anymore. King David became emotionally confused. Paul became emotionally confused. And I believe even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane went through a feeling of despair. Here was Job going through extreme trial. He'd lost his wealth. He'd lost all of his children. He'd lost his health in rapid succession. He was suffering incredible and constant physical and mental pain. And yet as he began to think about why God had allowed all of this to happen, you know what he said? He said, though he slay me, I'm still going to hope in him because I know who he is. I know he's a God of compassion. I know he's a good God. I know he's omnipotent and powerful. And Job's hope enabled him to endure courageously, even under incredible adversity. It was a few years ago that the psych department of Duke University carried on an interesting experiment. They wanted to see how long rats could swim. So in one container, they placed a rat for whom there was no possibility of escape, none. He swam just a few moments, ducked his head under the water, and drowned. In the other container, they made the hope of escape possible for this rat. And the rat swam for a couple of hours before finally drowning. And the conclusion of their experiment was just the opposite of what we commonly think. We often say, well, as long as there's life, there's hope. No. Oh, no. As long as there's hope, there's life. You got hope today, my friend? Because the kind of hope that God has for you that's found only in Him will give you courage. And not only that, you won't duck your head down and drown. Hope is the courage that we need when we're depressed. It's the Lord's presence that brings us that. And finally, there's a third thing that hope will do in our lives. It will result in a contentment right where we are, while we wait for God to fulfill His promises. In fact, that's why Paul prayed for the Romans, for the believers at Rome. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you grab hold and experience this kind of hope, it does act like an anchor. It stabilizes. It gives meaning. It brings optimism into your life. And if there's ever a time that we need refuge to give us security and contentment, it's either when someone we love is dying or when we ourselves are soon to die. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked. You see, the believer believes. And he knows that though someday his departure will come, all suffering then will be ended and all pain will be gone and the waiting will be over. Friend, if you need to rejoice in times of discouragement, could I suggest to you that you talk to yourself and you say something to yourself that I often hear my wife Ruthie saying to someone that she is trying to encourage. I've heard her say this many, many times. And she will say this, this is not the end of the story. Say that with me. This is not the end of the story. Maybe you need to tell someone in your life this. Because that's what hope says. By the way, do you remember what your life was like before you were saved, before you became a believer? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2. He says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ. You were foreigners from the covenants of God's promises. You were without hope and you were without God in this world. Wow. You know, the Bible is very blunt about the fact that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, the Messiah, who is God's only provision for salvation, you are without true hope. You might try and conjure up the world's idea of hope, but I'll tell you, you're in a desperate condition. A person without Christ, without God, and without hope. There really are two kinds of people. One person has hope because of the certainty of the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of everlasting life through Christ. The other person is without hope, and he must face condemnation and judgment and eternal separation from God because he's rejected the free pardon that cost God such a high price. Friend, what if you don't really know him? What if someone you care about doesn't know him? Beloved, without God, there is no hope. There really isn't. And here's the question of experience that I want to leave you with. There's two aspects of it. One, how do I get a hope like this? Is it possible for me to give a hope like this to someone that doesn't have it? You see, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the immediate results are a mystery, and yet it happens. There's a new hope that springs up inside of you with the first breath of spiritual life. When you recognize your need, and you give your life to Christ and invite him to come in. But let me ask you another question. Is it possible that you could be a true Christian and not be enjoying the benefits of our hope? Beloved, we have to learn how to daily appropriate the great power that God makes available to every believer through the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life experiencing hope without a moment-by-moment reliance on the Holy Spirit to work through our human personality. One of the most important things the Holy Spirit does, it causes hope to grow. He's the power of the hope experience for each one of us. And that's why I want to leave you with this prayer. In fact, I'd like you to read it with me. And as you read it, kind of make it a prayer for all the rest of the people sitting around. Here we go. Let's do it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, perhaps you've realized that you honestly don't have this kind of hope. You've never personally invited Christ to come into your life. You've never thanked Him for purchasing a pardon for your sins. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to talk to Him in the quietness of your own heart. It may be that you're a true believer here, but maybe you're emotionally confused like Elijah or Jonah or Job or David. You need to appropriate new hope today. Friend, if you're a believer and you know of some sin in your life, and you've turned away from God, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God will cause hope to overflow in your life and bring you joy and peace. He really will. I want to tell you, God has promised it. I've tried it. You see, hope has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Why would you want to live without Him? Why?